Thank you for listening to this message from the pulpit of Coon Rapids Baptist Church in the suburbs of Minneapolis, Minnesota.
Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 in our scriptures here this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. As you do so, perhaps you've heard of the two criminals in Iowa who were intent on committing a robbery. Wanting to disguise themselves, they drew masks with markers on their faces. The problem? You guessed it, they used permanent marker. So it didn't come off. People recognized them. Another thief had broken into a home of a family and he was hiding upstairs, ready to rob the family. When the family walked in the door and they were in their home, they were talking and the husband told a funny story. The thief heard the story and began to laugh. And he was soon discovered in his hideout upstairs in his location, and his whole plan was ruined. Another person was robbing a location, and they easily found him because the video surveillance cameras spotted the tattoo on his neck that had both his name and his birth date tattooed on the side of his neck, and so they very easily located the criminal. We look at some of these robberies gone bad, and we find them to be a little bit amusing sometimes. Real-life robbery isn't so exciting, isn't so funny. A thief breaking in and stealing in the middle of the night is no laughing matter. It's unnerving because it's surprising. You didn't expect it. You didn't think that they were going to do it, obviously, while you were out shopping and you come back and your stuff is gone and ransacked and they've looked through every drawer and they've looked under your mattress and all the places that you stashed your cash. It was surprising to you. It was unnerving to you. It's something as well because it's so destructive. They take things that sometimes you can't get back, or they break things that are irreplaceable. Maybe the criminal is never captured, is never caught, and you never get your things back. Even if they give you some cash, you never get those very same things back. Some thief that comes upon you and robs you here is something that is surprising. It is something that is destructive and damaging as well. My friends, the Bible tells you that there is a time that is coming like a thief in the night. There is a time that is coming that is going to be surprising. It's going to be shocking upon our world. And it's a time that is going to bring incredible destruction and damage and heartache and heartbreak. It's a horrible time that is coming upon our world, described as a thief in the night. The Bible tells us that this is going to wipe out a significant portion of the world's population. It's going to bring about World War III, as it were. It's going to have massive famines, food shortages across the world, natural disasters that will make others that you've seen in recent days just seem so small and insignificant in comparison to the natural disasters that are going to come upon the world in this time to come. It's going to shock, it's going to affect, it's going to impact all of the world, the people of the world. And it may very well be that there are some that are in this room today that are going to experience this surprising, destructive time that is going to come upon the world. The passage that we have today before us is going to do many things. One, it's going to tell you how you can avoid that time. It's also going to tell you, Christian, how you ought to live because Christ promises that you won't go through that time. The passage that we have before us is 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5, and it's going to describe the day of the Lord as a thief in the night. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, if you would please, let's read verses 1 through 11. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. And they that be drunk and are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we shall live together with Him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together, and edify one another, even as also ye do. The truth of the passage before us tells us that as children of the day who have escaped the thief in the night, you must wake up, sober up, armor up, and build up other people in Christ. If you're not a child of the day, then you must become one by trusting Jesus Christ, the light of the world. That is the challenge that's before us in this passage. Let's pray and ask God to help us as we look at this truth today. Spirit of God, I come before you this morning in the name of Jesus Christ, claiming your promises that we can gather in your name, that we can pray in your name, and that you'll answer. And Lord, I'm not sufficient to preach this message and to be a help to all of us in my own strength. And so I'm asking you to make us to understand this passage and to make the applications and the connections to our lives that you want to make. That your Spirit would give me the grace and the boldness to speak your word as it needs to be spoken this morning. And that our lives would be different because of our time together in your word by the power of your Spirit today. Spirit of God, I'm praying that you would change us because of this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Paul's going to move through this passage in three steps. And you'll notice in your growth guide today that those three steps are listed there for you. Well, the first thing that we're going to consider is that the day of the Lord will be a destructive surprise like a thief in the night. Now, in this context of 1 Thessalonians, he's been talking about the coming of Jesus Christ. And the coming of Jesus Christ has a whole lot of events to it. There's a whole lot of different parts to it. Just as when you take a trip, there's a whole lot of different parts to your trip. And at the end of chapter number 4, he's been specifically looking at the part of the coming of Christ that we call the rapture of the church. That Jesus Christ is going to come and he's going to take the church out to be with him in heaven. We've already considered that. But as we come into chapter number 5, the subject shifts just a little bit in what he's talking about. Still in general, the coming of the Lord, but not so much about the rapture, but a different aspect of it. We get the indication of that from the expression, but concerning this. That's an expression that Paul will use many times when he writes to shift to a new subject. Also, he uses the word brethren. And that's an indication that we're shifting to a little bit different subject here. He also uses the word in verse number 1, you'll notice there, times and seasons. Times and seasons was an expression that was especially a Jewish expression. It was something that even the apostles wanted to know the times and the seasons of the kingdom. That's Acts 1 and verse number 7, I believe it is. And so it was an expression that referred to the coming kingdom and it referred to the coming day of the Lord. It was a Jewish expression that referred to the day of the Lord, this thing that was coming that he's going to talk about in verse number 2. And so though we're still looking at the big subject of the coming of Christ, we've shifted just a little bit from the rapture to something that follows after the rapture, and that is the day of the Lord. Now, 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse number 5 tells us that when Paul was there, he had had an opportunity to teach the Thessalonians a little bit about this day of the Lord. But his trip was shortened. He couldn't explain everything. And they seemed to have some questions. They had some concerns about it here. And so it seems that maybe they had asked a question of Paul, maybe sent it back through one of Paul's messengers, that they had a question. And so Paul, being on the general subject of Christ's coming, having dealt with the rapture, is now going to move on to another subject of their concern, and that is this message of the day of the Lord. And notice what he says in verse number 1, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. That's a pretty amazing statement. He says, you don't possess a need for me to write to you about this. Don't need to talk to you about this, really, here. And he's going to give a couple reasons why. One reason why he's going to tell them is, in verse number 2, I don't need to talk to you about the time frame because you know it's going to be a surprise like a thief in the night. I can't give you all of this time frame because it's going to be a surprise to you. Another reason that he's going to tell us later on in verse number 5 or so down in that area is, I don't need to talk to you about the time frame because you're not even going to be here for it. That's what he's saying. So he says, I don't need to write to you about it. He says in verse number 2, for yourselves know perfectly. The word perfectly means accurately. You have an exact understanding of this. You know some of these details. You have a very thorough understanding of how all of this is going to work, and yet he's going to explain to them this matter of the day of the Lord in some details here. Notice verse number two, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord was an expression that was used in the Old Testament. When we talk about day, it's not necessarily a 24-hour day. Obviously, there are places in the Bible that are 24-hour day, because the creation of the world happened in 6 24-hour days, and God rested for a 7th 24-hour day. But there are other times in which day refers to a time frame. You might use this in English as well. You might say, hey, back in the day. All right, you're not necessarily talking about one 24-hour day. You're using day as a time frame. And so, day of the Lord was a time frame. And when you read through the Old Testament, you find that the day of the Lord had a couple different, about three things that really stick out to you about the day of the Lord. One thing was this, God was showing up. God was going to show up and publicly intervene in the course of human history. My friend, there is a God. He has already shown up in person once, and there's a book written about it. There are multitudes of witnesses that attest to it. There is a God. He did show up. He has come once, but he's coming again. And he is going to step into the pages of history again, and he's going to publicly intervene in the course of history. He is going to be there to intervene. That was one major component. He was going to visit earth, as it were, a day of his visitation. Another part of it was, for the Jewish people, that God was going to judge the enemies of Israel. And they really look forward to this, don't you? Don't you look forward to your enemies being judged? I mean, who doesn't, right? I mean, maybe we shouldn't admit that, but you know, generally speaking, in our hearts, we're like, yeah. And so, God's promises in the Old Testament, we don't have time to look at them right now. You go through Joel, you go through Obadiah, places like that. You can read about the day of the Lord. Was going to be a time when Israel's enemies were going to be, they're going to be toasted. And so, after a while, the Israelites kind of got to thinking, this is going to be awesome. We can't wait for the day of the Lord. Oh, I hope it comes quickly. Man, this is going to be great. And then God reminded them of the third detail of the day of the Lord. That judgment was coming upon them too. Because when God, the Holy God, shows up, by very definition, he's going to bring judgment. And Israel isn't exactly walking with God. They aren't exactly living for God. And so when God shows up and brings judgment on the people that are enemies of Israel, if Israel's not serving God, God's going to bring judgment upon them as well. And when you study the tribulation, the 7-year period of tribulation, you read from Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 to 27, that God was going to bring this horrible time, this 7-year period of time of incredible judgment upon the Jewish people. It would finally get their attention here. And so this day of the Lord here was a time when God's going to show up, he's going to bring judgment upon the enemies of Israel, upon the nations of the world, and he's going to bring judgment upon the Jewish people as well. The day of the Lord is something that, as you put the different pieces of the scripture together, is something that happens after the rapture. So it doesn't really include the rapture, but it would include the 7-year tribulation. It would include Christ coming and bringing judgment upon the armies of the world. Christ setting up his kingdom for 1,000 years. And then 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 9, 10, and so in that area would tell us that the day of the Lord also includes when the heavens and the earth are destroyed and everybody, all the unsaved, stand before God at the great white throne judgment. All of that, so 1,007 years at least, is part of the day of the Lord, where God intervenes in history and brings judgment down on the tribulation, where Christ shows up to rule and reign and rules from earth itself for 1,007 years. That's the day of the Lord. The beginning is what they're especially wanting to know. What are the times and seasons? When's all this going to start? When are you going to take out those enemies of ours? When are you going to do all this? They want to know about these times. They want to know about these seasons and understand it here. Jesus Christ says, verse number 2, if you'll notice back the text again, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. He says, you know this perfectly. You have a very accurate understanding. Where did they get this? Matthew chapter 24. This was an expression that Jesus Christ initiated, that Jesus Christ used, talking about the thief of the night. And Paul had evidently taught them what Jesus Christ had said.
You know what Jesus Christ has said. You know that he says it's going to come like a thief in the night. It's going to come, what's a thief do? By surprise. Thief doesn't send you a letter and say, hey, next week on Friday night, I plan to be at your house about midnight, so make sure you're not there. No, it's a surprise. He says, a thief as a night in the night. But not only is it a surprise, but it is also destruction. Thieves take things. They wreck things. They leave things a mess here. And destruction is a part of it. This thief in the night here. And he describes how it's going to be so surprising to them in verse number 3. For they're going to be saying, peace and safety. You don't have to walk far from this building and you will hear multitudes of people crying out peace. We want peace. Man, we want peace. And if we could just do this, we'd have peace. And if we could just do this, we could have peace. And if we could just get rid of so-and-so, we could have peace. And people are crying out for peace. And there's finally going to be a day in which the world is going to get what they've been craving for. There's finally going to be a day in which they anticipate the world is going to be at peace and no war. And all the religions are going to be getting together. They're anticipating in their mind. CNN is going to be all abuzz about it. Hashtag peace is going to be all over the place here. Everybody's going to be talking about it. Peace and safety. The word safety is referring to security. Everybody's going to feel like they have all sorts of safety, that they're secure, that they're comfortable here, that everything is just going to be great. It's the utopia. They finally got what all the world has wanted. What's on the heartbeat of everybody. They're finally going to get it here. And when they do, for when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction shall cometh upon them. Two components of the thief in the night, sudden destruction. At the very time that all the world is celebrating and it's all over like a New Year's Eve party, around the world there'll be celebrations of peace and safety and security in our world like nobody has ever seen before. At that very time, sudden destruction is going to hit this planet like it's never hit it before. And the very people who are anticipating peace and safety, the very people that are celebrating, the very peoples of the world that finally think that they're going to be enjoying it, one moment are thinking peace and safety, they finally got it, and the very next moment they're going to be in sudden destruction like they've never ever imagined. He describes it here as a woman in travail. It's describing a lady who is expecting a child here. And this mother that's expecting a child, she might think, you know, I generally know that when I'm going to give birth, but she really doesn't know the day or the hour. She really doesn't know when it comes. And therefore, if she has other children, she has to line up a sitter and say, listen, I might call you at 2 a.m. I might call you at 4 o'clock in the afternoon. But would it be possible that if all of a sudden I have to go to the hospital and give birth to my child, that you could come over and watch the rest of our kids? That babysitter, in a sense, is on call because that mother doesn't know when it's going to happen. She doesn't know. She has a suitcase of clothes that are packed there in her bedroom so that she is ready to go to the hospital at a moment's notice because she doesn't know when it's going to happen that she's going to have that baby. And you know what? There is no way she can get past it. Yeah, I know. There's epidurals and there's all these other medical procedures. But generally speaking here, you have the baby inside of you. You have to go through labor and delivery in order to have that baby. You can't get around it. I've never experienced it, but I've been pretty close to one who has. 5 times. You can't get past all that. There's no way to get past the pain, the surprise, and all of that. And that's why he says, when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction shall come upon them as a woman in travail, and they shall not escape. You're familiar with the Greek language enough. You've heard pastors say it, that the Greeks can use 2 negatives at a time. When we in English do it, no, it doesn't usually emphasize it. In Greek, it does. This is a double negative. There's 2 there. No way shall they escape. There's no way they're going to get out of it. And my friend, listen, if you are on planet Earth when they are saying peace and safety, and when sudden destruction begins to fall, my friend, you will not escape it. You will not be able to walk away from it. You won't be able to find a corner of the globe to get away from it. You won't be able to take a space shuttle and go to some other planet and get away from it. You won't be able to hide somewhere and escape it. It's going to come upon the entire globe. It's going to come to every person. There is no way that you're going to escape it if you're on planet Earth when the day begins. Take all the worst days that have ever been known, pile them all together, and they will not be as bad as this day is. Hear the words of Jesus. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. There has never been a time as bad in all of the history of the world up to that time as this time is going to be. There will never again be another time as bad as this time is going to be. These 7 years especially are going to be a horrible time. If they hadn't been shortened, no human being would survive them in the entirety of the whole planet. And now, can you understand why the Thessalonians would be saying, hey, next time you talk to Paul, would you talk to him about the times and the seasons when this thing's going to happen? Because we're a little concerned about this here. And you know what? You ought to be concerned about it. This time is going to come as certain as Christ came the first time, as certain as God wrote, as God created the world, as certain as this book is the Word of God, this time is coming. I can't tell you the year it's coming, but I can tell you that it is coming. And it's going to make Hurricane Michael and Florence and Katrina and 9/11 and the Holocaust and Gettysburg and the Battle of Stalingrad look like a Sunday school picnic. And if you start out on this planet when that day begins, you will not escape it. Absolutely, positively, there is no way to escape it. That's what he says at the end of verse 3. They shall not escape. So he moves then to a second point in verses 4 and 5. He's telling us not only that the day of the Lord is going to come with surprising destruction like a thief in the night, but he is going to tell you that there's a way to avoid it. You can't get out of it once it starts, but there is a way to keep from ever getting into it. A way to avoid it. The day of the Lord, number 2, will not come upon church-age believers, for they are not of the night. You'll notice in verse number 2, he says at the end of it, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. He's going to build on that expression, night, here. Another thing that you want to notice in verse number 3 is how much he uses the word they and them. Then shall sudden destruction come upon them, and they shall not escape. They will be saying peace and safety. It's those people out there, in a sense, is what he's saying. But if you'll notice in verse number 4, the pronoun changes. What's the pronoun that he uses? Look at your text. It's not they and them, but in verse number 4, it's but ye, brethren. Plural you. Verse number 4 at the end, will overtake you, should not overtake you. Verse number 5, ye are all the children of the light. We are not of the night. The pronoun changes. He was talking about them out there that don't know Christ as Savior. Now he's talking to the Thessalonians. Now he's talking to Christians. Now he's even including himself. And there is a difference. There's a distinction. He's saying, listen, there is a horrible time coming on this planet. It is guaranteed. It is sure. And it is going to surprise everybody on this planet. You can't get out of it. But he says there are some people that won't be there for it. It's a thief in the night. Night. Now read verse 4. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye all are children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. And here's his whole point. Sometimes we look at the word darkness and stuff and we think of it metaphorically to refer to understanding. You know, sometimes the light comes on, we use it that way. That's not how he's using it here. He is saying this day of the Lord is going to come upon the night. It's going to come upon those that are in the night. And he's saying, but listen, you're not in the night. You've trusted Jesus Christ, the light of the world, as your Savior. And therefore, you're not people of the night. You are people of the day. You are not people in darkness. You are people in the light. Therefore, that day can never, ever, ever come upon you as Christians. And my friends, that's why at Coon Rapids Baptist Church, we believe in the pre-tribulational rapture of the church. Because this passage says that you cannot go through this time of the night. You're not going to experience the surprising time when this day comes. Why? Because the rapture is going to come first and it's going to take you out, take the church back out to be with Christ in heaven. And then the 7-year period begins. The true rapture isn't in the middle. The rapture isn't in the end. No, it's before it ever begins. And this passage in this verse indicates it, as well as we'll get to it down in verse 9 and 10 as well. He says, listen, there are certain people that don't even have to worry about it. They are people who are in the light. My friend, so I'm going to stop and I'm going to ask you this question. Are you in the light today? Again, I'm not talking about do you understand it. I'm talking about do you know Jesus Christ, the light of the world? You see, it's not about, well, you know what, I'm a pretty good person, or I've been to church, or I'm close to God, or I talk about God every once in a while, or I pray. No. Listen, have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Look down at verse number 9. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. The only way that you can escape the coming night, the only way that you can keep from the thief of the night coming upon you, the only way that you can keep from being on this planet when this time of destruction that the Bible promises over and over and over, that Jesus Christ promised himself, the only way that you can do that is by having a time when you've trusted Jesus Christ to be your Savior. And my friend, once the time begins, oh, you're stuck. You will not escape. The passage promises there, and it's as certain as the character and the glory of God himself. You can't escape it, but you can't avoid it by trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior, and only Jesus Christ. And then, because you know Christ as Savior, you have the certainty of the rapture that will take you to be in heaven before that time ever begins. And so he says, you guys are concerned about the day of the Lord and you want to know what time it is. Well, you know that I don't have to talk to you about this because it's going to come like a thief in the night. Surprising destruction. But oh, you're not even in the night. This day's not even going to touch you because you're not even going to be there. You're a child of the light. And so he's taught us that it's not going to come upon church age believers because they are not of the night. With all of that being said, Paul has given us his doctrine, his teaching. But you know what? He's not trying to just teach you end time facts so that we can all be prophecy buffs or so that we can just know those things. It's great to know those things. But what he wants to do is, listen, he wants to say that this doctrine changes your life. It makes a difference on how you live. And my friend, if you'll notice, we picked out a section of 11 verses. And of those 11 verses, thus far, we've only covered the first 5. With the doctrine, and the next 6 are all on the application. How it should change your life. Because he says, notice verse number 6, therefore, what you believe in this book ought to change the way you live tomorrow morning when you show up at work. It ought to change how you talk to your wife. It ought to change how you communicate with your kids. It ought to change how you live in Coon Rapids community or Maple Grove community or Champlin or whatever your community is. It ought to change your life. He says here, therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober. Third truth. Believers should not live like the night. You ever heard these expressions? Night life. Night clubs. A night on the town. You see, there's a certain set of activities that just seem to go with the night. With that kind of living and that kind of lifestyle, as someone once said, very little good happens at 2 a.m. Night life. Night things. And what he said is, listen, the day of the Lord comes to those in the night. You're not in the night. So why do you live like it? You ought to live differently because you're not a night person. You're not a night person. You're a day person. You're a light person. You're a daytime person, not a night darkness sort of person. It ought to change the way that you live your life. And listen, friends, when people look at you, when people see your life, do they see your life and it's obvious that you're a daylight, daytime, bright, shining light person? Or do they look at you and they wonder, I'm not sure if they're a daytime person or a nighttime person. Do they have this confusion in their minds by how you treat your parents, by the OMG that comes out of your mouth, by the way that you treat the people that are around you, by the priorities and the passions that you have or don't have? Do they look at you and say, I don't know, they claim to be a Christian, but they live like a person of the night? And Paul says, listen, we are of the day. We got to live differently. And in the remaining of the time here, he gives four different ways that you and I ought to live differently. And I want you to see them. They're very simple. The first one he says is this, wake up. Verse number 6, therefore let us not sleep as do others. The word sleep is interesting because we just looked at the word sleep chapter number 4. And there the word sleep was a different Greek word. And there the word sleep communicated the idea of dying in Christ. You're asleep. He gets to chapter 5, he uses a different Greek word for sleep. Not that it matters to either one of us what the word is, but it is a different word because he's not talking about being dead. He's talking about being spiritually asleep. He's talking about being spiritually indifferent. He's talking about being spiritually lazy. He's talking about being spiritually careless. He's talking about in your Christian life, you are sound asleep. That's what he's talking about here. He says, therefore, let us not sleep, as do others. And do you know who the others are? The others are the people who are about to go through this tribulation, this day of the Lord. They're the lost. You know what, friends? Statistically speaking, I've said it over and over again, 50% of the people in Coon Rapids aren't in church today. And you know what? They don't care at all about Jesus, for many of them. They don't care about church. And they don't care about reading their Bible. And you'd want to talk to them about spiritual things, they probably don't care at all. And you know what? That's not surprising, because they don't even know Jesus. They are the others. But you call yourself a Christian, and you say there's been a time in which you trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, and you say that you have a promise that you're going to be in heaven someday, and you're sound asleep just like they are. I would expect it of a world that doesn't even know Christ. I would expect it of people who have never met my Jesus. I would expect it of them that they would not care about their spiritual life. But you who don't know Christ as Savior, you are spiritually lazy. You who know that you're on your way to heaven, you don't care about spiritual things. How can this be? Therefore, let us not sleep, as does the rest of Coon Rapids. How can we be sound asleep? There is a tragic inconsistency of a Christian who is sound asleep for Christ, spiritually indifferent and spiritually lazy. It is a tragic inconsistency to be a Christian who is sound asleep for Christ, spiritually indifferent and spiritually lazy. My sister recently gave birth to her second child, and my parents, who were here last Sunday visiting us, were very excited to go out there and see the new little grandchild. My sister lives about 7 hours from them, and so they're very excited to make that trip. And so they got up in the morning, and they were getting all ready to go and to make the trip to go see my sister and the new grandchild and all the family and everything. And my mom was flat out sick. She got up a few minutes later, went back to bed. She slept like 18 hours out of 24. For 3 days in a row. She just slept and slept and slept. It took her a week to get her energy back. She had some sort of body flu, not like the stomach kind as much, but just something that absolutely flattened her out. Here she wanted to be going. Here she wanted to go out and hold this grandchild and to see her family, but she's asleep. And she didn't have any energy, and she didn't do anything, and she couldn't even get in the car to go out there. What a disappointment it is to her. To them, that she was asleep at a time when she ought to be and wanted to be awake. And what a tragic thing it is, what a disappointing thing it is for a Christian who is spiritually asleep in a time when they ought to be awake. You have all sorts of discipline to get up, to do all sorts of things in the morning, but you don't have the discipline to get up to read your Bible. It's spiritual laziness, and you're living like a night person. You know in your heart, I ought to be praying, but you don't really care. You're indifferent to that. You're asleep. You know you ought to be involved in the cause of Christ. You know that you ought to be serving God, but you just never have time because of spiritual laziness. You attend church week in and week out and week in and week out, but nothing changes in your life. You could go back 3 months and there's not been one practical thing that's changed in your life because of spiritual indifference. You can pass by all sorts of people in your life. You can walk right by the lost in droves going past you. And you never once think about saying a word to them. You never pass out a tract to them. The thought never even crosses your mind because you're spiritually uncaring. You can be up in the morning to do anything that you want to in the bright and early hours of the morning, but you can't make it to church on time because you're sound asleep. When it comes to work, they would have to tie you down to keep you from working. But when it comes to serving God, they can't get you to work. There's always an excuse. There's never enough time. There's too much on your plate. But let's be honest. The real reason is your heart's not in it because you're spiritually sound asleep. You're indifferent. It's a matter of the heart. You just don't care. And he says, we don't expect that of Christians. And if you're sound asleep and you really don't care, either there's something seriously wrong with your Christianity, or you're not a Christian. You're not even born again. And that day that's coming, you're going to be in it. One of the two. Because it's a tragic inconsistency to be a Christian who is sound asleep for Christ, spiritually indifferent, and spiritually lazy. And that's what Paul says, not me. He says, therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch. That's the idea of waking up and being alert. It's the opposite of sleeping, and be sober. Number one, he says, wake up. Number two, he says, sober up. This is the opposite of drunkenness. And he says here, sober up in this matter. Yes, this would include literal drunkenness, but it's spiritual drunkenness as well. Spiritual sobriety is having your mind free from all the other things so that you can focus in on spiritual things. Your mind, for many people, for many Christians, is so drunk on everything else that they cannot think about spiritual things. Spiritual sobriety is being clear-headed, thinking straight. You know, our world can't even think straight spiritually here. Our world thinks that if you cohabit before marriage, that somehow that's going to make things better. It doesn't. They can't even think straight on that. They think that you can take a child in the womb of a mother and slaughter it and call it choice. That's not even thinking straight. They don't even think straight today. Lots of people today are absolutely consumed with fun and entertainment and all the things that this world is offering, and they won't even think about where they're going to spend millions and billions of years of their eternity. They don't even think straight. That's a nighttime deal to be drunk. People who get drunk in the night. But an even greater tragedy comes when those who claim to be Christians are drunk with sin, drunk with the world, drunk with pleasure, entertainment, and they can't even think straight. They've so indulged themselves in the world's movies, in the world's books, in the world's education, in the world's heroes, in the world's magazines, that they don't even think like Christians ought to think. They're drunken with it. They don't even think that way. Here's a couple things I jotted down. Let's imagine a couple who walks into the building for church. They plop down and immediately get on their phones. They're not spiritually sharp and attentive to what the purpose of the church is. Preparing their hearts. Ministering to others. Their mind is on those other things as well. I know that there are times in which we all make emergency trips to the restrooms, and those are needed at times. But there are other times in which our minds are distracted and we're everywhere else and we're on this and we're on that and we're up and down and we're not able to sit there and really have our minds sober and attentive because we're drunken with everything else. We can come into church and you know what? We haven't picked up the book all week long. We haven't thought about God's word at all. And when we come into church, we have nothing to talk about spiritually because our life has been all for the world and all for ourselves and all for the things that we want to do instead of being in this book. And when we come in, we're drunk. We can't even think spiritually about these things here. That's one reason why in the growth guide in our bulletin that we give you a connection sheet so that you can spend some time throughout the week going back over the message and thinking about it. And I want to encourage you, come to the growth groups on Sunday mornings at 9:30 and discuss these things and apply these things and be sober. Some Christians are so drunk with the world that they're no spiritually good. All they can think about are the things of this life. They don't think spiritual thoughts. Some Christians, it never crosses their mind that God put them on this planet to live for Him. They're there to make money. They're there to do what they want to do. They're there to accomplish all of their things. And it doesn't even cross their minds. We've got to think sometimes, you know what? If a church is going to go forward, I've got to be there. I've got to be involved. And it doesn't even cross my mind that if I'm not there and I'm not involved, nothing can be built upon a stone that's not there. Nothing can be built upon someone that's not there and in there. And God wants us to come and invest in other people and grow in other people, grow the church here. We have got to be spiritually sober-minded, thinking clearly here in our lives. Sober refers to clear thinking. Sober also refers to being self-controlled. They're under control in their own lives. We find today that much of Christianity lives by how it feels. And you know what? If I don't feel like it, I'm not going to do it. If I don't feel like reading my Bible, I'm just not going to do it. Never mind that it's right. Never mind that it takes character to do it. Never mind that it's what I need to do to be a person of character and commitment. I'm just not going to do it because I don't feel like it. If I don't feel like going to church, I won't. If I feel like chilling for the weekend, I'm not. If I don't feel like witnessing to somebody, I'm not going to do it. Because we've been taught in America that you follow your heart and you follow your feelings and you do whatever you feel like it. And it creeps into church to where church is all about a feeling that I get when I come. Yes, God made us as people with feelings. But we do right. How do you know that you love me? Do you keep my commandments? That's what He says. So day people are sober people. They're under control of what's right, not just based on what they feel like. Wake up, sober up. And listen, I don't know about you, but I know that there's times in which we all struggle with being awake. I'm not talking about if I put you to sleep in the sermon today. But I'm talking about there are times in which all of us struggle with a little bit of spiritual drunkenness. Do you ever look at this and you say, how do I get past this? How in the world can I see this change in my life? How in the world can I be so I'm awake for God and I'm doing what I want to, but I struggle with this? And you know what so awesome is? In the passage, He tells us exactly how to have it. With a third point. You'll notice verse number 8, He says, but let us who are of the day be sober. How do you do it? Putting on the breastplate of faith and love. And for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Number 3, He says, armor up. You have to put on the armor of light. And Paul, see, he's sitting here and he's thinking about people who are on alert. They're awake. They're the soldier that's on guard duty. He's thinking about people who are sober and they're self-controlled and they're self-disciplined to do what's right regardless of how they feel. And he's thinking about the soldier. And Paul says, let me give you another thing about the soldier. If you're going to be awake and if you're going to be sober, you are going to have to put on the armor. And he describes just two pieces of armor because these two pieces of armor are very, very important to us. They're the breastplate, which protects your heart, and the helmet, which protects your head. The breastplate had two parts. It had a front and it had a back to it. And that's why he says there's two parts of it, faith and love. Faith probably refers to our trust in Christ, our daily dependence, and to the Christian life. A strong Christian faith, a strong Christian life. Do you know why you struggle to be awake for God and sober in your thinking for God? Because you haven't put on the breastplate of a strong Christian faith. You don't invest time and energy and effort in your Christian life like you do your hobbies, like you do your passions, like you do your priorities. Because where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If you would invest more of your time and your energy and efforts into your own Christian walk and your own Christian faith, you would be sober. You would be awake in your spiritual life. And he says, if you want to protect your heart so that your heart has a passion for being awake and sober, you protect it by having a strong Christian faith. The other thing he says is love, which in the context of 1 Thessalonians is probably especially referring to brotherly love. He said, I struggle with having a mindset that's clear for God. I struggle with being sound asleep spiritually. Why? Because you don't love the brethren. If you took your time and your energy to invest in other people, it would wake you up. But you see, indifference and a lack of concern for other people are always bedfellows. They always go together. You want to fight it off? You go do something for somebody else in this church this week, and it'll help you wake up. You want to shake off the drunkenness? You start getting involved in ministry and serving other people in this church and in other places, and it'll wake you up. He says, armor up. And he says the first piece of armor is faith. The second piece of armor is love. The third piece of armor is your helmet that protects how you're thinking. One protects your heart. The other one protects your head and how you're thinking. And he says it's the helmet of the hope of your salvation. Salvation here isn't salvation from hell. Salvation here is salvation from the day of the Lord that's coming. It's delivering you from that. And you have a hope, you have a certainty that I don't have to go through that. The rapture is going to come and take me to heaven. I have a certainty of that. I'm thinking about that. Christ is coming at any time. And it ought to change the way I live my life. It'll change it. God hasn't appointed me to wrath. I'm not going to go through His wrath in the day of the Lord. He's appointed me to salvation, that deliverance from the day of the Lord. He died for me. And by the way, I think that verse number 10, whether we wake or sleep, probably refers to whether you're awake and serving God or whether you're spiritual, lazy, and apathetic. God's been so good to you that if you're a Christian, He's still going to take you to heaven even though you're spiritually sound asleep. It's a pretty good God. Wake up and serve Him. Wake up. Sober up. Armor up. Last verse and we're done. Verse 11. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another even as also you do. Number 4, build up. Edify means to build something. Build up other people. Again, it's that love. That brotherly love that loves others and builds them up. And he says, if you know that the day of the Lord is coming and you're not going through it, you ought to be involved in comforting, fortifying people. You ought to be involved in building others up. You ought to be strengthening them. And Paul is saying this to the Thessalonians. He's saying, you know what? I'm Paul. And I came through town. And I ministered to you. But Paul's saying this. Guess what? I'm not there anymore. And it's up to you. To build up other people. It isn't just the pastor. It isn't just the mighty apostle Paul. God made it so that Christians are supposed to be building each other up. Every one of them. And that's sufficient. That's enough. If every one of us will be involved in fortifying each other, if every one of us will be involved in comforting one another, it will make a difference. And so he comes in here and he explains to us this day of the Lord and he says it's coming as a thief of the night with sudden destruction. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you won't have to go through that thief in the night. You're a person of the day. I wonder today, do you know Jesus Christ as Savior? Or maybe you don't, and you need to get that nailed down today. You need to trust Christ as your Savior so you can have a relationship with Him and also so you don't have to go through that. But Christian, I wonder today, have you been acting like a person of the night? You've been acting just as all the others. And you need to wake up. Sober up. Armor up and build up. I wonder how God has challenged your heart today in light of the thief in the night.
Visit us at 11164 Hanson Boulevard or online at coonrapidsbaptist.org.